This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, October 2, 2016, the 19th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Increase our faith. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Increase our faith. It's not just a statement subtly made by the apostles, but it is an exclamation. They want dearly for our Lord to increase their faith. Why would somebody ask that question? Well, point one is because they realized objectively that they were sorely lacking in faith. So they ask, exclaim, Lord, increase our faith. Now, things like that in the Bible just don't pop up either. Now, we've put chapters and verse numbers to all those things, but they are ongoing prose, their ongoing stories about things. So when they ask, increase our faith, you got to look before they ask as to what's going on. The apostles have walked with our Lord. They have seen all his miracles. They have seen him do all the things that we hear in the Bible stories. They've got to see them with their own eyes. But as they look toward him, if you just look at this Gospel of Luke, just in the chapters that come before this one, our Lord has been talking about such thing as avoiding scandal, loving your enemies, talked about divorce. And all of those subjects have been a rub on the apostles' human nature. It's been a rub on their society. It's been contradictory to the way they've lived their life up to that point. Avoiding scandal, loving enemies, heck, we don't like to make amends with family members who ruffle our feathers a little bit. If somebody says this to me or says that to me, I'm not really apt to want, I'm not going to be the first one to says I'm sorry. I'm not going to be the first one that makes contact with them. They did me wrong. Our Lord is saying, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That goes against our human nature. We don't like that kind of stuff. We are prideful. We can't help it. We just have to come to that realization. The divorce thing. I mean, it's easy to get a divorce now. It was tremendously easier at Jesus' time. All the man had to do to what they referred to as put away his wife was write a letter. And you needed no good reason. The soup's cold when I get home. Oh, good. An excuse. Letter of divorcement. Boom. Jesus, no. No. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And I'll tell you what. If you take it upon yourself to put it asunder, let me tell you this. If you divorce your wife and you marry someone else, you commit adultery. And we understand that you're in mortal sin. You have separated yourself from the grace of Christ. You won't go to heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. And we can't lighten that up. We can't lighten up what Jesus says. All right? We've got to fix things. These are the truth claims the apostles are being confronted with, and they're overwhelmed. I can't do this. Not a matter of can't, as I always say, it's a matter of won't. They understand that they can't do it in their humanity, which lends itself to not wanting to do it or I won't do it. So they know they need faith because it's something exterior. They say, Lord, increase our faith. Our Lord's response isn't really, oh, here go. Let me help you out with that. First thing he does, he looks at him and goes, if you had faith, that's probably not what they were expecting to hear. Hey, we've given up everything and followed you. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to the sycamore tree, or in another gospel account, he looks at another, you know, in the same context, he said, you would say to this mountain, it would be cast into the sea. Now, that does not mean that you have enough faith. You look at a tree and it will be cast into the sea. He's saying you can do anything. You can overcome any obstacle to your human nature if you had even a little bit of faith, which obviously he questions even his apostles. Yeah, if you had faith in a grain of mustard, a lot of people get into the size thing with this grain of mustard seed. It's not so much the size of the seed, it's the pungent nature of mustard. You know, you eat a spoonful of mustard, it's kind of pungent, all right? That's what Jesus is talking about. It's stronger than most larger herbs, all right? He said, you need to spice it up, folks. He doesn't give them a big ethereal or theological or an abstract definition of faith. I mean, we could talk here for weeks. Faith in this context means this. Faith in this context means that. Faith in this, it does. It means a lot, and we ought to know those. But when it comes down to brass tacks about having your faith increased, our Lord Jesus Christ goes immediately into practicality. How we live. What you're supposed to understand about your faith. And you know what he does? He gives us this parable. I love this. In the year of mercy, this one's a good one, isn't it? The year of mercy, being nice to everybody. Who of you would have a servant? He's out in the hot sun working all day. And he comes in. What would the merciful and charitable thing be to do? Oh, sit down and, you know, take the load off. You know, I got some extra chores, but, you know, rest for a while. No. Which one of you had a servant? If he's out working all day, he comes in and you'd say to him, oh, sit down and relax. No. I'm hungry. Make my food. Put on your apron and serve me. And when I get done eating and drinking, then it's your turn. Man, that's not very charitable, Jesus. Jesus isn't saying you be mean to people. What he is doing is he is confronting us with the first thing, the foundational thing that we have to understand when it comes to faith. And it's not defining it so much. It's not just what you believe. It's what you do. It's how you live. And it's got to start by understanding the proverbial pecking order, who we are in relation to our Lord. Newsflash, folks. And contrary to some of the hymns that you hear nowadays and some of the message you got, God is not your girlfriend, all right? He's not your best bud. He's God. He's the master of everything. He is the master, and guess what? We hate this kind of language. We are his slaves. We are his servants. Just to hear that word, no. He loves it. We're like his buds. No, that's not what Jesus Christ is saying here. And we're not that good of servants. He ends up saying, we are unworthy servants. We'll get into that in a little bit. But that's what we need to understand. Because when you start understanding that, then your faith increases. That's what that parable is talking about. It's not talking about being mean to people who work for you. He's setting the stage for your understanding that you are his. This is that whole slave thing. You belong to Jesus Christ. It's not because you were created in his image. You do not belong to Jesus Christ when you're born. Even if you're born into a Catholic family, a hyper-Catholic family, when you are born, you are not his servant until you are baptized. Once you are baptized, then you become a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I was an infant when I was baptized, so I'm nobody. So I got, well, your confirmation, if you have been confirmed, you acquiesce to everything that was said at your baptism. You have of your own volition said before God Almighty, I am your servant. I am your slave. You are the master. It shouldn't be a rub for us to hear that we are his slaves because we have the most benevolent, the most loving master who, I want to be a slave of someone who heaps glorious gifts upon me every moment of every day and who's going to ultimately give me eternal life of bliss. We should want to be slaves of a master like that. We are his. We can have no complaints as his people over to the difficulty, the trouble, or the length of any given task that he puts before us, or tasks, plural. We can't complain about their difficulty. You just got to look at that and understand that he was there before you. He ate a lot more, undeservedly. We have no complaint of the difficulties, the troubles that we endure, or the length. And you know what? Some of the tasks last a lifetime. You know, some of the tasks aren't, hey, just do this. It's deal with this. Deal with the loss of a very close loved one, a spouse, a parent, a child, that you deal with your entire life after that. You deal with things like that. You cannot complain about it because in His providence, He has put that before you. Now, work. Work through it. I said before, pointed out this benevolent master thing. You know, you do have to understand this. Everything that you have, everything, from your very existence to that end promise of eternal life with Him, and everything in between is a gift from Him to you. Everything. Your mere existence is a gift. Again, that eternal life, that's a gift, and everything that's in between. He is the master of everything. You can't have, I'm religious or I'm Christian in this, that, or the other, but, you know, this is, you know, my finances are mine. My relationship with my family, that's mine. You know, how I vote, that's me. No. Everything that you have is His, and you have to act accordingly. You have to engage in whatever context through your Catholic faith. Everything. He is a master of your person. Like I said, your mere existence is His. All right? So in the scripture, as a result of your baptism, whether you ultimately want to deny it, you are still His. You have been bought with a price. And that price was the shed blood of the God-man Himself. He didn't pay money for you. He shed His blood for you. And you acquiesce to that. You belong to Him in your person. So no matter what He asks of you, you have to endure it. You have to work for the Master. Every moment of your time. Well, you know, I do this, but I'm busy. I got this going on. I got that going on. Every moment of your life is His. We sure want to be controlling over what we do and how busy we are, this, that, and the other thing. You don't even know if you've got it this afternoon. You don't know if you'll walk out of this place. That's a hard truth. Every moment of our lives belong to Him. He knows when you're going to die. Knows it. Appreciate that. So when He encroaches on your time, asking you to do this, or mandating, which a lot of the stuff that we have to do personally is a mandate, our time is His. He understands you're busy, and He has providentially put you in a position where you are busy. But even that busy work has to be in conformity and through the parameters of your Catholic faith. The treasures, that's a no-brainer. Hear about that one a whole lot. Everything materially belongs to Him. But that is so true. People just don't get it. I get it because I had one incident back in the day. I was standing in an emergency room. And I got in a call because somebody had a heart attack. Happened to be the CEO of one of the largest restaurant chains in the world. And he was in a penthouse. I get the call. I get to the bottom of it. It took me, it had to be 10 minutes to get up the elevator to this place. It's like a $5,000 a night room. All right. And they take him to the hospital, the emergency room. And I get there and I'm watching them work on him. It really struck me. Everything's equal in the end. Literally, the CEO of this major corporation is dying and the doctors are all working on him, and not 4 feet from him, in the same kind of bed with the same amount of doctors and nurses, they're working on this other guy who's dying, and he was a homeless dude. And I'm like, wow, look at that. All the dollars and all the cents, no dollars and no cents, and there's as many people working on him as on him. They're giving him as much medication. And guess what? When I walked out of that place, they were both dead. everything you have belongs to him, and it's going to go away, and it's going to be meaningless. Your talents, he gives you those. He expects you to use them for your benefit, to get money, no matter what your vocation may be, to do things. Your talents are his, but he expects you to use those talents within the parameters of your faith, not just a complete focus on getting money, doing this, being noticed for that, but honoring him for the talents that he's given you. He is the master of all of those things. So, this whole increase our faith thing, not just a matter of knowing this in your head, we need to start acting like it. This isn't for the apostles, or it wouldn't be in the scriptures. This is for us, his disciples. We need to act like we understand that we are the servants of the master. You know, the main message, he is telling them to avoid an insufficient zeal or effort in their faith. He's telling them not to be lazy. He's telling them not to be lazy. That's why he ends up like that. If you're 24/7 working for me, you know what you need to say? We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. And we don't work for him 24/7. Okay? We need to start acting more like we do and appreciating who he is. We are not particularly eager to please God. I go to church every Sunday. Big deal. Big deal. Let's talk about the church thing. People have a tendency to put a public face on some things. You know, you think you know a person, you know, and then all of a sudden you hear about behind what's going on behind the scenes when they're not sitting in the pew or they're not sitting in the church office talking to you, how they really act around their family or around their coworkers. You know, we put a happy face on things, the public face. So in this whole context of being zealous for pleasing our Lord, you would think that the first place that that would happen would be publicly, which would be for us, Mass, right? Because what is the Mass? The holy sacrifice of the Mass is the manifestation communally of what we believe, of our faith. Our Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing and prodding to ratchet it up more, be more zealous. And you would think that publicly we would do that. This is how far we have come from being good servants. Look at what you see in a lot of places around you, a lot of places you visit, or a lot of places from whence you come. If it's the holy sacrifice of the Mass, if it's the pinnacle prayer of the church, ought it not look like a prayer? Ought we not revere this sacrifice that we represent to the Father, the death of his Son for our sins? Should we not be contrite and grave about the whole thing? I mean, we've lost sight of the whole fact of what the Mass is. It is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It's not a reenactment of the Lord's Supper. There's a skewed view. It's actually the opposite of what it's supposed to be. The Mass is not God initiate something, and now you're the audience. Watch this. Heck, we've even reoriented a lot of our churches to, hey, watch the show. Here, I'm the presider. Hate the term. I'm the presider. Well, look at this. You're the audience. Watch. That is not the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It's just the opposite. We are not the audience. We come in here as a community and we offer the sacrifice to the Father. He is the audience. He's watching us. How are you going to do it? Are you acting like it's a holy sacrifice, or you're acting like it's some kind of drama club play in high school about a supper somewhere? Let's use less prayers. Let's genuflect less. Let's do less signs of the cross. We don't even genuflect during this anymore. We don't bow our heads at the divine name anymore. He understands. He knows we love him. That's rank. That's horrible. Our Lord is telling us that we need to ratchet things up, and when we're closest to Him is when we're toning it down. Don't do this anymore. Don't do that anymore. That's superfluous. You don't need to do that. Watch the show. Here, I know you just received the body, blood, soul, and divinity, the creator of the universe, but watch Homeboy come up here and sing a song. Come on up. Take some videos of him. That's going on now. It's the opposite of what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying about how faithful we should be, how that faith should be manifest. The liturgical calendar. Love that one. Oh, holy day of obligation. There's only a handful. Let's move it to Sunday. God forbid that we would oblige somebody to come to church one extra day of the week. Don't even have to transfer it if it's on Monday or Saturday, because that's just a given. No one on the face of the planet would ever come to church 2 days in a row. Tone it down. Don't act like you really care about anything. Don't put yourself out. And we don't even put a happy public face on it. So that should really bring to God. And I'm not even going to get our personal lives. This is where you need to be introspective. You know, if we're not putting a happy face on it when we're supposed to out here, when we're engaged in the manifestation of our faith, what is going on out there? How are we engaged with our faith? Do you know your faith? It is painfully obvious that a whole lot of Catholics know nothing about their faith. They know nothing about how their church has always done things. You serve a 2,000-year-old church, the body of Christ, and you think what's been going on in the past 60 years is the end-all be-all. That is Catholicism. Newsflash. A couple millennia before that was going on. Learn it. What do you have to do to learn it? Put yourself out a little bit. Wow. You have to know your faith. You are supposed to proclaim your faith. Not a suggestion. Not a thing for bishops and deacons and priests. Every single member of the body of Christ is a recipient of the Great Commission. Go out there. Share your faith. Through the way you live your life, through talking, through whatever. You need to share your faith. You need to defend your faith. You should glory in the fact that you are Roman Catholics. You are members, parts of the body of the only one church that Jesus Christ established. Everything else is man-made. I'm not judging hearts. I'm just telling you an objective fact. Jesus Christ established one, and every other one is man-made. That's not even mention playing footsies with world religions who deny the Savior who's demanding your faith. You need to. You are required to defend your faith as a Catholic. Even when you do these things, we are unprofitable servants. You know, there's a little footnote on. There's a part of it. All these say about it. Man, really hammer. We are lacking in the faith that our Lord Jesus Christ desires of us. We are all lacking. We all need to be growing. You know, that's the point. We all need to be growing. But unfortunately, in our day and age, nobody is telling you need to grow. And we're just stunted and we're good with that. One of the scariest parts of the canon of the Mass, one of the scariest parts for me personally, and I mean this every single time I celebrate. There is, you know, I've pointed out parts that really are exalting for me. I'm overwhelmed in a positive nature by certain parts of the Mass. There are a couple, and this one in particular, every single time I celebrate, my throat kind of tightens up because I know I'm praying this and I know He's going to answer it, and it bugs the heck out of me because it's that part of the Mass where you say, not to regard our sins, but the faith of thy church. I'm asking God to bless us in equality with what His church, and I don't mean these four walls, I mean the church generally speaking. I'm asking Him to bless us in accord with the faith of His church. And guess what? It's sorely lacking to almost what appears to be non-existent. in some places. And I'm asking him to bless us in accord with the faithfulness of his church. It scares me bad. I said before, if we're working for him 24/7, we are unprofitable servants. In the Greek, without merit. We are unprofitable to him. I said earlier, we're here in church, and I said, so what? We are unprofitable for servants because he is no more God because you're sitting here right now. This place could be absolutely empty, and I could not have to do a homily because I don't preach to myself, and I could get up there and celebrate Mass, and he would be as much God as he is right this moment. There could be standing room only and people lined up to Colonial Drive, and he would be no more God. He is on his throne. He is the God of glory. He is our master. We need to start acting like that. It starts out by a personal perspective of who we are. We are his slaves. That's denigrating. If it wasn't denigrated for the Blessed Virgin Mary, it ought not be denigrating for you to say the same thing. She says, for he hath regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. She knew who she was, and she was immaculately conceived and sinless, and she knew her lowliness before Almighty God. And she didn't, not only did she not hesitate to proclaim that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not only did she not hesitate to proclaim it, she said, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. You're going to have eternal life if you act like his slave. All bets are off if you don't. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.